You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Give to us now, dear God, we ask, the glory of the light of your gospel, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen. This is a sermon about love, God's love for us, our love for God, and our love for one another. For a number of Sundays now, we've been reading from the first epistle of John, which begins with the familiar imagery of light and darkness, then progresses toward us becoming adopted children of God and the implications of all of that, and finally culminates in this extensive narrative about love. In fact, in the 14 verses from today's lesson alone, the word love is used 27 times. Let us love one another, for love is from God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Love, love, love. All we need is love, right? And the bottom line is clear enough, isn't it? We are to love one another as Christ has loved us. Or in the words of Jesus himself in John's gospel, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You are my friends if you do what I command. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. The question, it seems to me, is do we understand these words, if you love me, you will do what I command? Do we understand these words through the lens of law or grace? Or to put it another way, when trying to live into this commandment to love, do we understand these words of Jesus to be a threat or a promise? Because if we see them to be a threat, then at the end of the day, the primary question in life becomes, how much can we get away with and still get into heaven? Which is why it is imperative, I think, if the gospel light is going to shine through these words, and if we are going to derive any spiritual growth from them, it is imperative that we see them not as a threat, but as a promise. I mean, I could get up here and make all kinds of threats about what God has commanded. Unfortunately, many preachers do. And I could preach, thou shalt and thou shalt not, until I was blue in the face, and admonish you with God's moral law, with respect toward loving one another, and for that matter, with respect toward keeping your personal finances in order and connecting with your parish family and servant ministry. I could do that. Again, many preachers do, but you wouldn't ultimately be any better off for it. And God knows you'd be more ready to see me coming down out of this pulpit than coming up into it, because preaching like that leaves people feeling like an overheated dog in the middle of summer with your tongue hanging out, in desperate need of some cool water, because the threat of God's law is simply unable to do what the promise of his grace can. Like the great Charles Spurgeon said, I thought I was eloquent, but I preached morality till I made all the people immoral. I kept on urging them to keep God's commandments till I made them break them. But when I turned around and began to preach the gospel, then the lame began to leap and the blind began to see. In a previous church where I served, I had the vestry over to the rectory for dinner with the bishop, and we were discussing the challenge that all churches face of engaging more members in meaningful ways with various ministries of the church. And the bishop said something really profound, as he was apt to do. He said, the breakdown in many churches occurs when ministry becomes a job. Jobs make people tired. ministries excite and energize and are life-giving. That from Bishop Ed Salmon, talking here about the difference between law and grace. The prophet Jeremiah understood this centuries before the birth of Christ, for he was given to see that the only way God's people were going to keep God's commandments and become the kind of people that God intended them to be was for God's law to become embedded in their hearts. He wrote, "Behold, the days are coming when God will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. I will put my law within them, and I will write it upon their hearts." Jeremiah was given to see that the heart, not the letter of the law or fear of judgment, but the heart must be the source of true godliness. I once heard a former bishop of South Carolina, Fitzsimmons Allison, speak on the difference between Lenten repentance and Easter repentance. Lenten repentance, he said, is expressed as "I ought to do better," whereas Easter repentance is a transformation of the heart, where "I ought to do better" becomes "I want to do better." "If you love me, you will keep my commandments" is a promise, not a threat. Of course, I guess I could get up here and try to turn that promise into law, meaning I could try to command you to love God so that you'd be more inclined to keep his moral law and love your neighbor. But don't we all know that that simply doesn't work? I mean, you can't command feelings of love any more than you can command feelings of happiness. I learned that back in the 10th grade. Her name was Scarlett Morgan. My wife, Parent, God bless her, has patiently suffered through hearing all this before. Scarlett Morgan, who years later became Miss North Carolina. True story. What a name, right? She really was something else. We were sophomores in high school, and for whatever reason, I somehow convinced her what kids today might say to be talking with me, dating, or going steady, depending on your generation, that was me and Scarlett. Until the senior quarterback, handsome hunk of a guy that he was, took notice of my Scarlett. She sent me a note in homeroom one day. "Dear Tom," something like, "It's not you, it's me," or whatever. Concluding with, "But you deserve to be happy, Tom. So just be happy." Yeah, right. Be happy. I knew she was going to be Miss North Carolina one day. Just be happy. You can't command feelings, can you? So where does our love for Christ come from? If we are going to love him and in turn keep his commandments, first of which is loving one another, the question is how? And this is something you have heard and will continue to hear over and over and over again from this pulpit. Seven simple words that come out of our epistle lesson appointed for today, 1 John 4:19, etch it into your brain and into your hearts. We love because Christ first loved us. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. We love because Christ first loved us," which is to say that God's love not only redeems, it transforms. And anyone who has ever been forgiven by someone knows this to be true, that forgiveness has the power to transform relationships. If you have ever done something to offend another person, maybe you said something you wish you could take back or did something you wish you could undo, whatever it was, if you have ever knowingly done something to hurt someone else and they have genuinely, and I mean genuinely forgiven you, then you understand that forgiveness changes things and it transforms relationships. That's the principle behind we love because Christ first loved us. Simple cause and effect. If this, then this. Remember the sinful woman in Luke's gospel who was forgiven by Christ? How she wet his feet with her tears and kissed his feet and anointed them with oil. To those who were watching, Jesus said, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Therefore, she loves much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." How much do you love? How much have you been forgiven? Have you ever considered that there might be a correlation between the two? The greater our love is for God, the greater our love will be for one another, which is why Christ said, "If you love me, you will do what I command." It's a promise, not a threat. You know, clergy are often invited into the personal affairs of so many by virtue of our office and ministry. And I'm here to tell you that if your family is burdened by some kind of resentment or animosity or just general discord, if you have some of that in your family, you're not alone. Really, like, welcome to the club. But here's the thing. Christ came into this world that we might have abundant life, not resentment or animosity or discord. Maybe if we are struggling to forgive, to love someone else for whatever reason, maybe the solution begins with our relationship with the Lord, who sent his Son into the world not to condemn us, but that we might be saved through him. Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." And so we ask, Lord, that you would indeed transform our hearts, helping us to know of your great love for us, that we might in turn better love one another, and in so doing, experience the joy and fullness of life through Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.